hear the prayers of all men. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Isaiah writes that God is not is still able to hear your prayers. He's still able to deliver you, but because of your sin and your iniquity, that he will not hear them. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter writes about who God hears, whose prayer God hears. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. The apostle writes, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." Let's dwell on that just for a moment. What a great blessing that because we have done what God said, because we have been baptized for the remission of our sins, because the blood has been applied, God hears our prayers. God is interested in our prayers. God wants to answer our prayers because we have come close to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the rest. "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, I know that a lot of people don't like to think that they are evil. Evil, the word evil and the word wickedness, it's not in vogue right now. People don't realize that any sin that they've ever done has made them evil before God. Since God is pure and right and holy, we often do not understand what holiness is and how even one sin takes us away from the grace of God. Think back to the garden. How blessed was it, that arrangement between God and that first man. They walked together in the garden in the cool of the day. There was fellowship there, fellowship, and there was a continued care for Adam. That arrangement was going to continue until what? One piece of fruit was taken, just one. And then the arrangement between God and man was ruined. Man became evil. God was still holy. And so they were apart one from another. That was the point where God didn't hear the prayers anymore. For Christians in this last days, that is a certain thing. Jesus described the prayer of one man which did not please God, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." There's this Pharisee. A Pharisee counts himself as a set apart one. That's what Pharisee means. One that is set apart from other men. Not really set apart for God's service, although that might go into it. But set apart from other men, he's separate from them, all those sinners over there, as you'll find here in this prayer. In the other case, there's this man who is a publican. He is a tax collector, someone who works for the government, and he is not favored by his countrymen. His countrymen believe that he is a turncoat, he's someone who has turned against them by working for the Roman government. And so he is not thought of highly. He is hated. But some people think, because of my hate, that's who God hates. And so there was an attitude bleeding over to this man. And he comes before God with an attitude much different from the Pharisee. Luke 18, verse 9 once again, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Notice, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. As if God made him how he was. He did not exercise any choice in what he did. No, God made him that way, and he's sorry for other people that are not made that way. Other people have choices too, and he forgets this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Thus with himself. That is, that's as far as his prayer was going. He was praying to himself. He himself had become his own God. Oh yes, yeah, I'm sure he represented himself as speaking to Jehovah God that brought them out of the land of bondage. But that wasn't the truth. He spoke with himself. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He looks around to those he can see, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The first man, the Pharisee, did not believe he needed mercy. He did not believe he had a sin problem, but the publican knew it. He knew it surely that he had a problem with God, and he needed God's mercy, so he asked for it. He asked for it, and I believe that he received it. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Prayer that God hears. God doesn't hear the prayer of the proud. Those who really don't think they need God, God hears the prayers of those that are sure they do need God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do we know what qualifies as prayer that pleases God? In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had much to say about prayer, especially the kind of prayer which finds favor in God's sight. In this study, we'll take a look at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, and where Jesus taught his disciples regarding prayer. First, we find Jesus telling us what not to do with regard to prayer. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 5. Return to the text with me, please. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now I'm going to say something about Texas because it's important for this. It's the best illustration that I can come up with. So bear with me another moment. In Texas, at least in Carrizo Springs and in a lot of neighborhoods that you'll find in small towns and some in big towns, you'll find the streets. It seems like they're a mile wide. It seems like that you can park cars on both and still have two or three lanes of traffic in the center. They make the streets wide. Wasn't like that in Jerusalem. At best, you could call this aisle going up the center of the pews like a street. Maybe a cart would go through. Two or three lanes of foot traffic, maybe. But not like you'll find in Carrizo Springs, Texas. My house was right across the street from the church building. There was a wide street that could hold at least four lanes of traffic without cars parked on the curb. And then There were yards in between the buildings. It was probably 150 yards from the church building to my house, yet it was just right across the street. Things were wide and wide open, not like they were in Jerusalem. So notice what Jesus says when he talks about the streets and the corners of the streets. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. If you're out on the street in Jerusalem, you're going to get seen. If you start to act like you're going to say a prayer, you put that prayer shawl on and you lift your hands toward heaven, someone's going to notice. And then when you speak as you would in your public voice, certainly it's going to be seen of men. When you pray to be seen of men, and it was easy to do in Jerusalem, you're praying to get noticed. Notice not by God. Notice by the people who would think how holy this man is. Another passage tells that someone sounds a horn. In Carrizo Springs, you might not even get heard if you were on the street corner because everything was so wide and open. But in Jerusalem, it was overkill. It was overkill to sound a horn because someone was going to say a prayer. Maybe they needed to get over the noise. I don't know. For whatever reason, the people recognized that someone was going to give a prayer at that moment. Don't pray like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the corners of the streets. This they do that they may be seen of men. If you want to pray a prayer that is pleasing to God, forget about being public with it. Now I know, and you know as well, that there are times for public prayers. When you're leading others in prayer, and it's good and proper and right to do so. But when you're pressing on everyone else with that which is or should be private, then that's a prayer that God is not interested in. This they do that they may be seen of men. They have their reward. That is, they are seen by men. That's what they're praying for. That means God is not listening to that prayer. He's not listening with interest. That is the extent of their reward, the praise of men. They have no reward or blessing from God. Jesus is not condemning all public prayer. This is evident from the fact that he himself prayed in public. Matthew 11, verse 25, John 11, verse 41. The Apostle Paul prayed in public as well. Acts 27, verse 35. The emphasis is the same as stated in Matthew 6, verse 1. Do not your deeds of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Doesn't mean that you have to hide your acts of righteousness. People often stress that they go up to someone's house, that they know they're in need, and drop a bag of groceries and then run off. No, that's not what it's telling you to do. It's telling you that that's not your emphasis. That you're not doing it to be seen of men means that you're not looking for a reward from men. You need to do things in an expedient way, and oftentimes just leaving things on someone's porch is not expedient. They're not there. Maybe it is. But just to simply be sneaky about it, I can imagine the milk going bad and the eggs not exactly as you left them when someone gets back. Dog gets in it and scatters things everywhere, and you can see what I mean. It may not be expedient to do that. How then are we to pray to be heard by God? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, what if you don't have a closet? What if you have six kids and they're tugging on your skirt? And there's neighbors coming in and out of your house all day long. Is that what he's saying? That God is not going to hear unless you're in a closet? What if you don't have a house with a closet? Some of the older houses, they had furniture in there to hang your clothes up in. That's not really what he's saying. Maybe you have a housetop. A lot of the places in Israel had houses where you would go up an outside stairwell to the housetop, maybe to sleep at night. But you probably weren't going up there alone. What is he really saying? He's saying not to be seen of men. That you're praying for God to hear. Not to impress someone else. You're praying so that God can bless you. You're praying so that someone might benefit, probably other than yourself. You're praying to praise God, to make sure he is placed in his proper place, high and lifted up. It's not about you. It's about him. That's what praying in the closet amounts to. Doesn't mean that you have to hide from everyone else. It means that you don't look for someone else when you go to pray. Because life is life, and it's not always like you can take time. My wife has told me many times about reading an article by another woman, how you need quiet time, and she wondered, how does anybody ever get quiet time? Wonders how that happens. But prayer must be prayed. So how do we do it? Not to be seen of men. Between you and God, seeking his blessing, not the blessing of men. Prayer that pleases God is offered to be seen by God, not men. That's the main idea of praying in secret. The sincere and humble worshiper, one who is not interested in making a public display for the sake of enhancing his prestige, will find the secluded nook or den to be most appropriate for his devotions. Does it always work that way? You and I know that life is not always like that, but to pray anyway. The person who prays much in secret is praying to be seen of God, not men. Oftentimes in my work world, back when I was doing secular stuff, on the highway was when I was alone and would be able to pray to God. Oftentimes there were times when I was working by myself somewhere, and that might be the time to do that. It was often a happenstance, had a free moment, and was found alone. And that was where the prayer in secret would come in. Didn't always work that way. Sometimes you were working football games for 16 hours in one day, and finding a place alone during a time when you needed to be praying because your temper was at a nice edge, you weren't going to be able to find an empty place or a closet. We must avoid using vain repetitions. Now, I've had people ask me, well, what about those men that pray those things over and over again? Use common words, and then the next generation, they learn that same prayer and so on and so forth. What about that? Is that a vain repetition? Nope, it's just a repetition. Repetitions aren't bad, especially if you're copying someone who is indeed a prayer warrior. If you're copying someone that is praying for the right things, praying to the right God, praying so not to be seen of men, but to humbly come before God asking for his blessing, it makes no difference the phrase that you use. If you want to say, guide, guard, and direct, bless you, keep on saying it. If that's what you're comfortable with, bringing it before God, then continue to do that, no matter whether there are 700 men throughout the churches this very day using guide, guard, and direct. Keep on using it. It's vain repetitions. What does vain mean? It means empty, useless. Not so that God will hear, but so that because of some spooky reason, use that for lack of a better term, that they believe that the actual words are what blesses you. Lenski says, the heathen tried to tire out their gods with such endless prayers. Mere formulas were repeated over and over again. The Jews had such prayer formulas. Catholics also have them in the form of their rosary. They believe that the number of times that they say it is what blesses them, not the words that they say. This is not condemning all repetition, but vain, insincere, useless repetition. Jesus repeated himself in prayer at Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 44. He went three times back to pray the same thing. Paul repeated his requests concerning his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8. Since your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him, prayers to be heard by God do not have to be filled with superfluous words. Oftentimes, following someone who uses a lot of words and learning from that person often makes for long prayers. I'm not against long prayers as long as they say something. But I am against the leaving to the thinking of others that are brief in their prayers, that they are not heard by God. And such is not true. Simple prayers that are easily said are often not taught and should be. Have you ever noted the brevity of prayers recorded in the Scriptures? Look at them and such important things that are prayed. Solomon praying for the children of Israel at the inauguration of the temple. That's not a very long prayer, and yet deeply profound. Profundity is preferred more than the number of words. God is not swayed by the quantity of words, but by the quality of our hearts. As we pray, even if you're praying while someone is leading you in prayer, by your sincerity, by your will to do the will of God, by your wanting the blessing of God, these are the things that God looks at, the holiness in your life, and not how many words that you use. The prayer that pleases God is often ordered according to the pattern. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye. How should we pray? Does this mean we have to pray this every time we pray? When it looks like the 18-wheeler is coming across the highway, is your prayer to be, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Or, God, help me. Help me now. No, there are different times and different cases where we pray different things to God. Sometimes we just need a reminder of what's important to God when we pray. About God being lifted up and hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. About the kingdom of God. You can never go wrong. If you want to know what's not vain, praying for the kingdom, for her elders, deacons, preachers, for the spread of the gospel, you can never go wrong praying for those things. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What more important thing could you pray than the will of God being done? As a pattern, this is to be prayed, but as a repetition, there's no reason for us to pray some of these things because thy kingdom come is not what we need to be praying. The kingdom has come. We can prove it by the Scriptures. And yet, at the time this was given, the kingdom had not yet come. And so we need to adjust it. We can pray about the kingdom, about the borders being expanded, and many other things, but use this as a pattern and not something to repeat as a prayer. The phrase after this manner suggests that this prayer is a pattern for praying. It's not a bottled prayer, sometimes practiced. The pattern of proper prayer, simplicity. Notice the word therefore in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them. It connects what follows with what was said before. You don't want to pray vain prayers. You don't want to pray to be seen of men. Pray these things in this prayer, and it won't be. That's the idea here. Jesus' pattern for prayer is an illustration in contrast to the many words used by the heathen. In the prayer itself, notice the brevity of words. Then, in its content, proper prayer includes reverence for God and His name, His being, His character. It includes prayer for the progress of God's kingdom and His will on the earth, verse 10. It includes our physical necessities. We ought to feel that God is the one that provides for us. And indeed He is. It's His providence and not ours. So we ask Him for our daily bread. Also our spiritual needs. Verse 12 includes forgiveness of sins. Now if there's one test of whether you